In our readings for today, we are offered, in a series of steps, you might say, some unfolding and deepening insight into the nature of God and of our own nature as well. And those two things always go hand in hand. We cannot know ourselves unless we know God and vice versa. And they are interwoven today with the difficulty of suffering and of preaching the difficult news to those who need to hear it. So what do I mean by all of that? What do we know about ourselves and God through these readings and steps? First step comes to us in the compelling and lonely and powerful figure of Jeremiah the prophet. We meet Jeremiah today, and this is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament because it is so gut-wrenchingly honest on Jeremiah's part. What does he say to God? "You duped me, Lord, and I let myself be duped." And in fact, a better translation is, "You seduced me." I was seduced, and I let myself be seduced by you. You can just feel it in his voice. He's angry, right? So we meet God the seducer. We meet God the seducer. Is God a seducer? Jeremiah felt that way. Why? Context a little bit here. Jeremiah found himself called to prophecy by the Lord in a very, very hard time in the history of Israel. He lived in the very, very last years of the Judean kingdom before it was taken over by the Babylonian Empire to the north and to the east. And they were the military might on the march for that time period. And like we pay attention today to international problems in North Korea and security issues that we kind of wonder about, they were no different back then. They knew the news. They knew it was happening all across their borders, and they knew that they were under threat. Jeremiah was burdened, if you will, with the ability to see very, very clearly what was wrong and what had to happen. And as this reading makes clear, and others of his readings do too, his writings do too, he was given this compulsion by God to speak. God's word had been planted so deeply in his heart that he could not help but say the things that he said. What did he say? "You're going to have to change. Don't make alliances with the Babylonians. Trust in God alone. Don't be so haughty and puffed up," which they were. "If you don't change, you're going to fall. It's all going to come crashing down." That's what he said over and over again. How was he rewarded for his candor in the face of power? He was beat up, maligned, not listened to, rejected, and ultimately he went off in exile when the whole kingdom crumbled and the Babylonians rolled in and took them out, and he died in exile, a lonely man, never ever seeing the fruits of his prophecy. However, a century or so later, they looked back and realized he was right. He was right all along, and they did not listen. So, as Jeremiah saw it in this reading, not only was he beat up by those around him, overpowered him, he was overpowered by God, too. "God's the seducer. You called me to this, and I got beat up for it. And not only that, God, your word is so strong in me, I can't overcome it. It overcomes me. I was seduced." In fact, the word's actually even stronger. I'll let your imagination what it actually is. He was seduced by God's word, so powerful it was in his heart, he couldn't help but say it. And when he did, it went poorly for him. Welcome to the world of anybody here, who's ever had to give hard news to someone that you love. Try telling a spouse to stop drinking if they're drinking too much, or stop gambling, or you pick the bad habit. Try telling children to grow up or behave or change some behavior. Try telling congregations to change. You're not rewarded with kindness. It's usually what's wrong with you. So we know, I think, sometimes in life what it's like to be in Jeremiah's position. We say what must be said, and we are not treated kindly for it, and yet we cannot help but say it. Because we love, because God's word is deep in our hearts, we are seduced by God who says, I've got you, right? Is God a seducer? Well, the gospel gives us the next step, if you will, in the unfolding nature of God's self to us and to our own nature too. Because in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, today in Matthew, we meet God the companion. Seducer to companion. Because Jesus says something powerful, and as I mentioned last week, and as the gospel makes clear, we have this turning point now in the story of the narrative. Jesus turns this corner, and he announces to those closest to him that he now has to go and suffer, And he rejected, just like Jeremiah, same thing. And he is going to die for the sake of his people. So what that tells us is that he's not the seducer anymore, because the seducer, as Jeremiah saw it, is kind of distant and disconnected. He's pulling strings from above. But a companion is in the middle of it with us. Jesus says, I am with you. I am right down in the mud pit with you, in the mess of it all. I'm going to suffer alongside of you, walk alongside of you, die alongside of you. I am not a seducer. I am right alongside of you, your companion. He tries to show this to the apostles. He must, and Matthew uses the word show them, because on their own they weren't really picking this up, no? There is a catch, though. And the gospel makes it clear, because while God may stretch out his hand to walk with us and be our companion, we have to take his outstretched hand and take up our crosses with him. If we don't do that, then the companionship doesn't do us a whole lot of good. And here we meet the awesome figure of Peter. That's where he enters the story, right? What do we say about poor, poor Peter? Last weekend, last Sunday's gospel, only three verses before these, he is the star, he's the A student, he gets the right answer about who Jesus is, you are the Christ. Jesus says, great job, gold star, you get the keys to the kingdom, you are the rock. And today, he is a stumbling block. He goes from rock to stumbling block in two verses. How does that happen? It's easy, he's afraid of the cross. Peter has the very same problem that everybody in the world except Jesus has had. He is afraid of suffering. He is not thinking as God does. He's thinking as mere mortals do. He is afraid of the suffering of the cross that Jesus extends to him and to each and every one of us. And in his fear, he does something remarkable. When Jesus says, yes, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, Peter takes him to the side and says, hey, don't do that. I have a better idea. Let me save you. Let me help you. Let's try it another way. And Jesus, in the same language actually Matthew uses for his defeat of the devil in the desert only a year or so earlier, says, Peter, get behind me. You are in my way. You are an obstacle to me. You are speaking with Satan's voice. You're speaking as mere men do. You do not thinking as I think. I know you mean well, but you don't understand what must happen to me and to you, incidentally. So he can't be a companion to us if we don't walk along with him and let him be God. This is a lesson that God has to teach us in every single generation, over and over again. I cannot tell you how many times in my prayer I found myself going to God, you know, I like my idea better. Let's go the easy way. But we can't get around the hard teachings, we can't get around the hard sayings, the cross has come to us, the suffering does come in life, and we can fight against it, or we can accept it and do what he says to come along with him to Jerusalem and offer up ourselves along with him. So it's a very natural tendency for us as Christians, then and now, in every generation, to avoid the cross. To avoid the suffering, to avoid the scandal, and to convince God that we've got a better, smarter, niftier way. And God must show us patiently over and over again that that's just not true. His way, even if it seems hard at first, is always the better way. Otherwise, he's a seducer. If we listen to him, he's a companion. It is that simple and that hard all at the same time. Now, there's more to this. There always is, right? Because tease this out for a second. What do I mean when I say that every era is afraid of the cross? That we all have to come to terms with it, even the church must come to terms with it. I will give you one example among thousands, but I'll pick one to give you an illustration. And in my illustration, you must understand that I'm going to give you what are two sides to the same coin. Two things that absolutely must go together if we're going to get this teaching right. And I'll show you how often we don't tend to get it right because we emphasize one side or the other, perhaps. The generalization in the teaching would be this one, to pick the one controversial point of the day. Our current cultural debate about the nature of gender, for example, and sexuality and same-sex attraction, right? The church has to be extraordinarily clear in this particular moment, out of love for the culture, that we're very confused on this topic. The creation stories are clear. There's only male and female. There's no subspecies called transgender or this or that. There is only man and woman. And the tiny, 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 tiny fraction of the population that actually experiences authentic gender confusion doesn't need hormones or surgery. They need therapy. It's a mental condition. That was true until like 2 years ago when we all of a sudden decided that it wasn't anymore. We don't say that because we are afraid of the cross. We're afraid that as soon as we open our mouths, we're going to get maligned, rejected, picked on, that our household's just going to blow up or something's going to fall apart. We're going to get called a hater, whatever that's supposed to mean. It means nothing, frankly. So out of fear of the cross, we do what Peter is doing. We take Jesus to the side and say, you know, God, we've got a better teaching. Maybe, you know, this is some merit after all. Maybe there is something besides man and woman. And God says, no, the teaching is clear. And the pathway is clear. And it must be said. It has to be said. If we don't, we're running away from the cross just like Peter did. This is one side of the coin. The other side goes like this. And again, they must be held together. The other side is that, like Jesus, we must be willing to suffer and die for these people we're talking about. We have to love them so much that we'll go to the cross for them. We cannot just talk at the culture, we must love it. And in the face of those who don't agree with us, we must look at them and say, I will die for you. I will die for you. I love you. I am willing to go to the cross and my death for you. Even if you're my opponent in the debate, I'll die for you. If we don't do that, we're running from the cross, just like Peter did. So it's both. If I only have one, just the voice, then I'm just a voice. I'm a voice of anger and frustration to people who are wounded and broken. You don't want that. If I'm all emotional, apparent love, and no conviction, then we're just talking and walking in circles until one day we all go down off a cliff together. You don't want that either. We must be both. The only one who has ever successfully joined the two things together completely is the one on the cross, himself. He spoke with clarity and lived with total charity every moment of his life. There was no dividing the coin for him. He lived it all as a whole. We must do the same. Now take what I said about the one teaching, apply it to all of ours. Everything on war, on poverty, immigration, creation, abortion, marriage, same thing. Clarity, charity. A failure to do that is a failure to embrace the cross. We do that, we're in the mess that we're in right now. This is good news. You understand why the gospel does mean good news. The early Christians took this in and thought, this is a whole new way to handle suffering. Only Christianity's figured this out. This is how we embrace difficulty, hard conversations, difficult points in life. God is not a seducer. He is on one level, I suppose. He is a companion. And he wants us to go with him all the way to the end, even if it means to die. And only if we do that are our hearts and minds and eyes opened to his transforming power. There is no other way. And we are blessed as Christians to know it, like nobody else does. We've got it. He says it. If you will be my follower, you must take up your cross and follow me. No running from the cross. So let's hear him and take it up. And as we do, he will save the world over and over again through all of us, his faithful followers and companions on the way.